Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs.
I read in a little book entitled Wings of Silver the following quote: "I would know myself better if there weren't so many of me." Indeed, that displays the kind of attitude, the kind of thought process that many people have when dealing with problems of self-image. Have you ever heard someone say, "I have the worst self-image"? That's usually said when a person is disappointed in their failure to do something that they were responsible in achieving or wanted to do. Have you heard someone say, "My biggest problem is my self-image"? Or perhaps, "I can't do anything because my self-image is so poor"? Or perhaps you felt that you're so inferior that you weren't even sure that God liked you anymore. Perhaps you've lashed out at others because you were so disgusted with yourself. Perhaps even you found yourself desperately boasting to make a good impression upon people. All of those things are symptoms of self-image problems. I want you to understand when we begin this study that bad self-image means feelings of inferiority and dislike, while good self-image means self-liking or respect. Our self-image influences every area, every facet, gets into every corner of our life. Our self-image determines the way we respond to our family, the way we respond to our friends, the way we respond to opportunities that are set before us, the way that we respond to everyday situations, mundane as they may be. Even the way we respond to God is affected by our self-image. Self-image can affect the amount of conflict that we have with others and the amount of inner conflict that we have with ourselves. It can determine whether we live with self-respect or self-reproach. It can void our accomplishments. It can magnify our failures. Self-image can give us strength to try again, or it can make us give up without trying at all. In the past few years, society has put obtaining a good self-image right at the very top of the priorities of life. Attention has been given to it from every quarter. Behavioral scientists have developed a variety of methods, a lot of formulas for cultivating a good self-image. Most of those are based on two major principles. First, experiencing positive reinforcement, and second, liking yourself. Experiencing positive reinforcement is sort of like getting a pat on the back. The problem is, to get a good self-image, we need a pat on the back. To get a pat on the back, we need a good self-image. And that becomes a vicious circle, doesn't it? Well, it is a vicious circle. How do we get on that merry-go-round in the first place? Our parents, our mate, our friends, and other supportive forces in our life can start you on that vicious circle. Or you can even get into that through various aspects of positive thinking. Well, all that sounds pretty good, I guess. And oftentimes it'll work. On the other hand, it doesn't work a lot of times because there are some missing ingredients. There's some things that we just haven't considered. You and I have to remember that according to the behavioral sciences solution, we must like ourselves. When there are things about ourselves we don't like, what do we do about that? Well, those things the scientists call hang-ups. The psychologist's solution is to accept ourselves the way that we are, to get rid of any feelings of guilt that we might have, to adjust our values until they're realistic for us. Now, that's the term. That's just the way I am. And I call that a syndrome. It's just the way I am syndrome. No matter what I do, it's just the way I am. No matter how I react or how I think, it's just the way he is. Well, there isn't any doubt that there's a need for a change of values to match behavior. And there isn't any doubt that liking ourselves and feeling valuable is an important part of our life, important part of our self-image. But the point is that God and man differ on the plan on how to accomplish that. To determine whose plan to adopt, let's look at the success of man's way. And you know, that's how we determine a lot of things in life, is we look at the end result. We look at the success or the failure of certain plans. Well, with regard to man's plan, first we see that the success rate is not 100%. But there are explanations that man gives for those failures. When man fails through this behavioral science to achieve a good self-image, he's told, well, you were just criticized too much when you were a child. Because of that, you don't have a good self-image. Or you were taught impossible standards to live up to. Or you have been rejected and abused until your self-esteem has been completely destroyed. And consequently, man tells us that it'll perhaps even take a lifetime of regular psychoanalysis to cure the problem. And incidentally, when you go into that system, you better have good health insurance. But what about God's way? Is it more successful than man's way? In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, the Bible says, all scripture is given by inspiration, bringing us to all good works. The 17th verse of that same chapter. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, the Bible says, giving us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Now I submit to you as a fact this morning in this radio program that words like all and everything equate to 100% success. It may seem strange to say that God has a solution for self-image problems when the word self-image isn't even found in the Bible, but he offers the answer by simply teaching us in two ways. First, he teaches us the truth concerning the situation, and second, he trains us through his word to avoid or to overcome the problem in the future. The first principle, truth frees, is based on John 8 and verse 32. Jesus tells his disciples that by knowing the truth, they can be free. At that time, Jesus was referring specifically to freedom from sin, but the principle has application to many situations. For instance, knowing the truth about the legal speed will free us from speeding tickets. Or knowing the truth about the size of someone might free us from a black eye. God frees us from self-image problem by teaching us some basic truths that apply to self-image problems. The second principle, God's instruction projects and develops and is found in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Paul teaches that it is through Scripture that we can be taught, that we can be corrected, that we can be trained, that we can be well prepared, that we can be fully equipped for every good work. With such instruction, we can have a good, productive life, which will develop as a byproduct, a glowing self-image. To better understand what we're talking about in self-image problems, I want you to imagine yourself building a house for self-inspection. Fill that house with mirrors. If we use great care to select absolutely accurate mirrors, we'll be able to enter into any room and get an honest reflection of ourselves. You know, that's what self-image is. It's ourself as seen by ourself. Let me say that again. Self-image is ourself as seen by ourself. Now, anything we see in the reflection that we're looking at that we don't like, we can alter by changing ourselves. For example, if we're too skinny, we can bulk up. If the image shows temper tantrums, we can start controlling our temper. Now, if the mirrors in our house of introspection are perfect, we can stop the lesson right here with this conclusion. What we don't like about our image, we can transform by changing ourselves. Unfortunately, we often have some imperfect mirrors in our houses of introspection, mirrors that distort our image and give us a false reflection to work with. Now, I suggest it is those false images that cause many of our self-image problems. Our study will work with some of the most common distortions and regrind them, as it were, with God's truth. Then we can reevaluate and take corrective action in our lives where necessary. Let's begin our work with an eye examination. No matter how accurate our mirrors are in our house of introspection, no matter how accurate they reflect, we will never perceive a distorted image without correct vision. The basis for correct vision is our acceptance of our heritage. We need to call that roots. God gave us freedom of choice in many areas of life, but one choice He withheld, and that's the selection of our roots. Our natural parents and grandparents, our natural appearance, our natural aptitudes, our social and ethnic background, we don't select. The rejection of any of our roots makes it impossible to see ourselves realistically. But by applying God's truth and instruction, we develop acceptance and respect for our heritage, and that results in realistic self-vision. Let's look at some of our roots. God's answer for a good self-image, remember, is recognizing the truth and learning God's instruction. First of all, the root of natural appearance. If someone asked you what you would change in your appearance, would you say nothing? I've heard interviews of Hollywood movie stars that I thought were beautiful. And I've heard them talk about parts of their physical makeup that was discouraging to them. I heard Farrah Fawcett one time talk about the fact she just hated that she had so many teeth, so much of her smile was teeth. I never really thought about that with regard to Farrah Fawcett, but that's what she said. It's a natural answer, talking about changing self. A natural answer is my appearance could be improved. A person with a self-bad image could mean everything by that, from a general dissatisfaction with appearance to actual self-hatred. God's truth is this concerning natural appearance. Outward beauty cannot by itself bring inner happiness or a good self-image. In fact, Proverbs 31:30 says that outward beauty is deceitful and vain. Deceitful, because it can give a chance to cover inner ugliness. vain because it can give false pride. 1 Peter 3 and verse 4 says, real beauty comes from within, with a quiet and gentle spirit. Isaiah 53 and verse 2 says, the man who brought salvation into the world was not outwardly attractive. But the beauty of Jesus cannot be overemphasized, can it? We sing about the beauty of Jesus. If we desire to be beautiful, then we need to develop inner beauty. God's instruction develops a new countenance, self-acceptance, an appearance, and appreciation. Conforming to Ephesians 4 and verse 17 through chapter 5 and verse 20, cultivates inner beauty. If you have your Bible handy with you, or if you can make a note for later study, let's start reading with Ephesians, the 4th chapter, and verse 17, and read through chapter 5 and verse 20. This I say, therefore, and affirm together with God, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as the truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside all falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has needs. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for the edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you, and gave himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Don't let immorality or any impurity or greed be named among you, as is proper among saints. There must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, those things are just not fitting, but rather giving thanks. For you know with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, because these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, don't be partakers with them. For you formerly were in darkness, but now you're in light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists of all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to God. And do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they're exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even to the Father. What a great message. Conforming to that message of God cultivates inner beauty. Following Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 31, develops a beauty that grows with each passing year. Indeed, following the plan of God makes us not older, but better. The root of parentage is a problem. At times in our lives, usually when we're teenagers, we get embarrassed or ashamed in some way of our parents and sadly reject them at times. We mature out of that attitude, though. And when we mature, our attitude should change to one of acceptance. If it doesn't, you'll find it hard to accept yourself because, like it or not, your parents are part of you. The truth that God expresses concerning that problem says there are many excuses for dishonor and disobedience or rejection of parents, but there's only one explanation, and that's sin. God teaches us it's sinful to be disobedient, to dishonor our parents. The sin of pride causes us to be ashamed of a parent's poverty or lack of education or appearance or social graces. It's the sin of rebellion that causes disrespect and contempt for their authority. It's an unforgiving heart that causes bitterness and resentment, even hatred for actual or imagined wrongs. Dishonor of parents really has nothing to do with a parent's worthiness or unworthiness. It has to do with our heart. God's instruction concerning the honoring of parents is found in Ephesians, the 6th chapter. If you turn to Ephesians, the 6th chapter, and look with me beginning in verse 1. That's Ephesians, the 6th chapter, and verse 1. I want to read through verse 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. That command at times seems only to benefit the parent, but that's not the case. The obedient son or daughter reaps countless benefits from following the rule of God. In fact, for the child, it's imperative that respect of parents. Invariably, the child or the adult child that doesn't esteem his parents will not esteem himself. Well, then there's the root of natural abilities. If you have a good self-image, you accept your natural gifts with a proper degree of thankfulness and appreciation. If you've got a poor self-image, you're probably convinced that you don't have any ability or any gifts. Should a talent be pointed out to you, you simply respond, "You call that a gift? Anybody can do that." But the truth is that you and everyone else has been given natural gifts and talents by God for specific purposes. I call your attention to two passages of Scripture, one found in Romans, the 12th chapter, beginning in verse 3 and going through verse 8, the other found in 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 12 and going through verse 26. I see that our time for this program has quickly vanished away this morning. So I'd like to begin right here next week, looking at the root of natural ability and how that affects our self-esteem. And I'd like next week to start by reading the truth that God has given on that subject, found in those two passages of Scripture that I just as stated. Romans 12, beginning in verse 3, and 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 12. I appreciate you listening this morning. I pray that your week is filled with unusual opportunities to let a bright light shine for Jesus Christ.
Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Amen.